John chapter 15, verse 11, and it reads, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Let's pray. And God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, and I just pray right now between just mechanical things and just head spaces where we could be. Lord, I just pray that you would just right now fill this room with your presence and just remove all distractions. Lord, maybe it's just, again, the things that have taken place just mechanically, audio-wise this morning. And Lord, maybe it's stuff that we've brought in this morning. Maybe our head is filled and we're preoccupied with the things of the day or the week past. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we open up your word, would allow our hearts and minds to be open to you. Lord, to just reveal yourself to us. In your son's name, amen. You may have a seat. So as we've been making our way through the book of John, we saw last week in John chapter 15 that we transitioned from this Last Supper in the upper room to where Jesus and his disciples are now heading to the Mount of Olives, making their way to what be the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus was speaking to them, he said these words in John 15:9. He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What we saw last week as we started chapter 15 is just from verses 4 to 10, that word abide took place and occurred 10 times. Clearly, last week there was this focus on dwelling in God's love. And that if we keep his commandments, we will experience his love and dwell there. And again, there was this comparison made between abiding and like when you make a place your home. When you guys, you know, in your room, you guys put posters on the wall or you put things on the wall. You pick the bed sheets. It's your place. You abide there. You live there. And God is saying, I want you to do that with my word. I want you to make my word your home, not just visit it like some vacation place. In Matthew chapter 6:21, we're told, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And do we value God's word? Do we value our relationship with Christ? And if we put our treasure there, that's where our heart will be. And we see that it is impossible, that we can do nothing apart from Christ. And so if we are not part of the vine, as he is the vine, if we are not grafted in a branch of that vine, that we could do nothing. And so for us to keep his spirit, to keep his word, we have to be dwelling in the vine and having his spirit in us. Jesus gave us an example. He says, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you." And he gave us that great command in John chapter 13, where he says, "I give you a command, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And again, that is clearly seen, guys, that is what Sundays are about. And just not Sundays, anytime we as believers get together, whether it's at a softball game, which was awesome this last Friday, or it's at a potluck, or it's at a pool party, Christ is saying that how you treat each other in that context, how you love on each other, how you treat each other, that's how the world will know that you are his disciples. How we love one another. And in verse 11, where we end last week, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Earlier in the book of John, we spoke of Jesus talking about his peace that he gives, and that it's his peace. And now here, he's speaking of his joy. His peace, his joy, he is there offering these things to you. And the question is, do you want them? In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus told us that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says that he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. A full life experienced in Christ. And so again, sometimes when we look at what it means to keep His commands, to keep His words, and we go into this rule regulation mentality, we think of somehow being depraved of the joys of life. And yet what Jesus is saying, do you want true peace? Not as the world gives, but as His peace that He offers. That's not based on circumstances, but is everlasting. Do you want His joy? True joy that, again, no matter what life throws at you, you have that to hold. We saw also just previously in John, when we looked at it, as Jesus stood before us and asked us the question, do you love me? Is that so many go through life trying out Christ as though you're on some date. And again, maybe some of you here, you're not in a marriage relationship with Christ. You're just kind of dating Christ. You're trying to give yourself that out. So, you know, when things don't quite go the way you want, maybe you want to take off. And that difference of dating somebody versus that everlasting relationship as though it should be called marriage. And as we saw, this contrast between visiting a place and dwelling in a place that's home, I just need to go there for just a little bit. Right? This is why it's so important to not play house before you're married. My wife and I loved watching Judge Judy, and I can't tell you how many times she would just rip people apart because they have created these huge messes and these huge legal things and she would say all the time, it's your fault, you were playing house, what did you expect was going to happen? Two people not really committed, not in a marriage relationship, and they play house, they have all the physical intimacy, they get the home together, but they're not married. And the devastation that it always causes. I am telling you, the numbers are in, statistics are true, that people who have sex before marriage, who live together before marriage, that relationship is statistically doomed. Do not play house. And why? Because Christ said it should be an everlasting thing. Because when you do that, what you're practicing with the person is what you end up practicing with Christ. If you treat the most important relationship in your life as something that is so fluid that, you know what, when things are tough, I don't like how this goes anymore. I'm moving out. I'm walking away. And Jesus is saying, no, what I want is I want a home with you. I want to live with you forever. To have a home, a marriage, not some dating relationship where you just play house together. And in verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this needs to be understood. You cannot love like Jesus without being connected to Jesus. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit and that, as you just talked about, that we can do nothing apart from Him, that you don't have branches out in orchards and in vineyards striving to produce fruit. Let me just put this out there for you guys. If you are working, if you are pushing to produce fruit, you're doing it wrong. Because what Jesus says is that you are simply a branch that bears fruit. He does all the work. The love that you would desire to come in and through you is not something that you have in of yourself, but yet is part of being part of His vine. So as He says, to love as He is loved, it is not possible to love like Jesus without having that personal relationship with Jesus by His Spirit living in and through us. Again, John chapter 15, verse 5, we read, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 13, Jesus continues and then describes this love like He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So again, as He said, to love as He is loved, you might ask that question, well, what does that look like, Jesus? What does it look like to love like you love? And He goes through, it looks like laying your life down. It looks like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a verbal thing where you say, I would die for you, but I will not take out the trash. I will die for you. I am not running to the grocery store. I would die for you. I will not endure your stupid jokes anymore. No, it's a living sacrifice that says that I'm here, I'm committed to this thing, and I am putting myself as a living sacrifice. As Philippians actually says in chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. What does it look like to love at Christ? It is that sacrificial, lay down your life, and not just a one time I take a bullet for you. No, when every day that says, I'm putting what your needs are above my own. That when I come to a Sunday morning and I am among other believers, that maybe someone's gone through a rough stuff and maybe I have stuff I'd like to talk about, but you know what? I need to just spend some time loving on this person, hearing what's going on in them and encouraging them by God's word. But the ultimate expression of what it is to love like Christ is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, where it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love that we should be giving, the love of Christ, what is it's true love? It is not dependent on the other person's actions. It's not a love that says, if you earn it, then you get it. No, it is the love of Christ that says, dependent of what that person's actions, responses, motivations are, says, I'm going to give it freely. It's that grace of God that says that, yes, that though you would reject it, I offer it to you anyway. See, in verse 10, it also says, for if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, God reconciled through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That while we were still sinners and enemies, he went to the cross for us. The love of Christ does not say, you act the way I want and then you'll get it. The love of Christ says it is not dependent on what you do at all. It's because I have Christ in me that I will give freely the grace and love that I have so freely been given. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was in 15. In 21, of John chapter 14, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus says, if you're my friends, you'll do what I say. And what he actually, again, and so when he says, what I command you, you'll keep it, is that you'll take his word to heart and say, I want to do this because of this great love for you. I just respond out of gratitude, not because I'm trying to earn salvation, not because I'm trying to earn your love. He's already given freely. He's saying, no, but a friendship sees that love and says, whatever you ask, I want to do. I will keep your word because by keeping your word, I'm keeping you close to me. It's like having that amazing love letter from somebody that you just cherish. My daughter, by my wife's help, made me probably the best card I've ever got this morning. It's fantastic. And I literally, it's going right there by the bedside. It's like, even though that you may be in a room across the way, I just, having that thing, it's just, those words are right there. When Maggie and I were dating, you guys know I'm a nerd. I don't have to try it. But I was kind of like trying to like lean into what I thought was some of my wife's, now wife's nerdiness. So I got this little display from a Lord of the Rings thing because I thought she was super nerdy. She was into Lord of the Rings, but not quite as nerdy as I was. And I wrote on the back of it, you know, this note and whatever that she still has today. But he's saying, if you keep my word, keep my commands. It's not looking at God's word and as some rules and regulation, but it's that love letter that says, I want to keep this close to me. Because by having just your words close to me, it's you close to me. Verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is amazing. God created the universe. It's calling us when we place our faith in him. And I want to make that clear. Because this is a special thing that he's not just throwing out to the word, but by those who have placed their faith in him, he says, you're not servants. You're my friends. God on high calling us friend. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You want to know this love of God? God fully expressed himself by his Son, the Word, that Logos, See, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that the Son is the visible expression of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, we saw that the Word, that Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word is the Son of God, who is the very heartbeat of God. See, and it's by His Spirit that we can actually understand His Word, His Son, His heart. You want to know the heart of God? You have to know the Son. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And it continues on to verse 10 that gets left off so many times. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What's amazing about this passage is that what it tells us is that not only, as if somehow it was a little thing, not only did Christ die for us for this eternal salvation, but that we would be able to live a life in him and walk by them. These are things that he has offered for us. These things that we read about last week, this fruit of the Spirit seen in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that our life should bear, but not because of our work, but because we are connected to the vine. Jesus continues in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Have we heard that a couple times? I just want to throw this out there. For those of you who like to write notes, to follow along, this has just always been kind of a thing of mine, is that if you're ever in like one passage, like when we looked at abide, and in 4 to 10, the word abide repeated a bunch of times, if you're in a short passage, and within that short time, you see Jesus or God repeat himself 2-3 times, take note of that. That should be something that's jumping out to us, is that 3 times already in what we've read, Jesus has said these things to his disciples. "I command you to love one another. Because by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Verse 18, Jesus makes a transition within all this context of his command 3 times for us to share his love as a family. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, I've mentioned this before, but in the Bible, the Greeks have various words for sometimes what we use in one word. Like, again, love. They have like 4 distinct ways of expressing love, where we only have the one. In this instance, the word "if" is actually in the form where it could be translated "since." It's a definite article. It says, "Since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This is a truth. The world hates Jesus. Talk about God all you want. Talk about spiritual matters. You bring up the name of Jesus and it makes things awkward in an instant. This world hates Jesus. And he's saying that hatred, it's going to be directed at you. In verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus later, as we get there, will make this promise to his disciples. A promise that nobody puts on their bathroom mirror or refrigerator. But he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." This world will hate you. You will have trouble. But yet he bookends this with, have peace in him. Peace in him. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And I want to stop there for a moment. Just for a moment. Because again, we looked at this before, is that to not be confused, when he speaks of the world, he is talking about a culture, a mind, a heart that is hardened, that rejects Christ. Do not mistake it for the people who are lost in condemnation and darkness. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood. It is true that the people stuck in condemnation and darkness, they will exude that and they will push that. But please do not be mistaken. And I want us to understand, how did Christ overcome the world? By truth and grace. By going to a cross. By taking the lowliest place. By submitting himself to punishment and pain and beating death. Through the love of Christ, he overcame the world. Please do not misunderstand that. He continues and says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, I've said this many times, but the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So I'm just going to make a quick jump here because we've already heard this. Jesus is quoting himself, but we read through this. It was through this time at this Last Supper. He just told them these things, and he says in John chapter 13, verse 12 and 17, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I just want to stop there for a moment because, again, where Jesus takes his disciples, the mind, is he's talking to them about a world that hates them. He's saying the world hates you. They're going to persecute you because they hate me and they persecute me. And then when he takes their mind, is I want you to go back to when I washed your feet, to when I submitted myself down and showed you my love and how I washed you. And that picture, again, as you're saying, is that taking time to love on them, to help their walk, per se, as he cleaned their feet, that picture of needing that be practically made clean. And so, again, understanding that where Jesus is saying, don't go into combat mode because, oh, they persecute you, they hate you. He's like, I want to take you to a certain place, and that place is a place of submission, of humbleness and love. Pastor Damien of Calvary Chapel Modesto made this comment. It's so poignant to me. You'll know you have the heart of a servant by how you respond to people who treat you like one. You want to know if you have that love of Christ in your life. You want to know if you have that servant's heart. How do we respond when people treat us like a servant? Verse 21 says, but these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Again, guys, I want to bring this up. It's even as he's talking about those who hate and persecute him, he's saying, why are they going to do this? They don't know God. They don't know him. He's taking to a place of how do we combat hatred and how do we combat persecution? And he's saying, love on each other. And they're going to see that. Walk with each other, be patient with each other, bear that fruit of the Spirit, and they're going to see that they need to know him. If this was somehow missed in anything, think of Christ on the cross as they mock him. And he cries out to the Father not to smite them down, not to bring righteous judgment, because righteous judgment has been poured out onto him, but he cries out to his Father and says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He has given us the heart to combat hatred and persecution. Verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, from the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He is bringing us to a place of compassion, but to understand that it's because there's condemnation that is on them. Romans later, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." He's saying they know. They may come at you with hatred. They come at you with persecution. But he's saying, remember where they stand. Remember who you are. And how he overcame the world by his love and mercy. And within that, when we understand who they are, is to know that they are people twisted, that though they would try and have their conscience seared, that they fight against a truth that has been written on their hearts. Verse 23, Jesus says, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father." John chapter 3, verse 19, in speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Matthew chapter 6, 24, Jesus makes it so clear, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot try and have a foot in both camps. You can't play house. It doesn't work. It always ends in pain and frustration as you're trying to work this thing out. Instead, he says, dwell, abide, enjoy this amazing marriage relationship through faith. Because the truth is, to love this world more than Christ is simply to say that you hate Jesus. Verse 25, it says, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause." I think of when Jesus was surrounded by the religious leaders. And it says that they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" So again, as he asked them, for which? So people might come at you. So for what reason do you hate and persecute me? Because it's going to happen. It says, the Jews answered, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for the blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." That is the distinguishing mark by which this world hates. It is that culture, it is that mentality that pushes against the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get ready to end here, I need to make another jump. And again, for those notes, it's because he says written in their law. And this is interesting to me because Jesus says written in the law that they would hate me without cause. And yet he's actually quoting from Psalm 69, verse 4 through 9. I'm just going to read for you. Again, where Jesus is drawing our minds. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So where is Jesus drawing our minds here? As he's talking about the hatred, as he's talking about the persecution, he takes them to the foot washing. "And now as they hate you without cause, as I could stir, but I'm a good person. I'm nice. Well, why is this happening?" And where Jesus takes us to is a psalm written by David where he says, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me. O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." As Jesus makes this claim, he calls back 2,000 years to David, calling out, saying, "Lord, when I'm surrounded by my enemies, let me not be a reproach. Let me not stand in the way of those who search you. Let my response be that people, when they see how I respond, when they see it, that, Lord, that it is you that they see." And as we end out the chapter, He calls us to who it is who will get us through this, and it's God Himself. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We do not have the ability to bear fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But if you want to have that fruit in your life, it starts by being connected to the vine, the source, the way, the truth, and the life. So our applications for this morning, I don't think we can go without saying what we heard so frequently in this passage this morning, that the things that we are commanded is that we would love one another, and then again, that they will know, the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus by how we interact when we come together in these moments. Again, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, barbecue pool party, a softball game, how we treat each other. That's how the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. And that love is the love that He calls, that we should love as we have been loved. And that it should be a place we make our home. It's His home, His word. And then lastly, as we see that and understand that, and I do want to make one quick application and distinction here. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And in verse 21, He had said this, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. And I want to make this clear. Make sure that when the world hates you and persecutes you, it's because just as Jesus stood and said, for what good work do you stone me? And they say, no, it's because you, Jesus, say you're God. Make sure that if the world hates you, it's because you are standing on truth and say, He is the way, the truth, and life, and He is the only way to heaven. Make sure if the world hates you, it's because they are despising the fruit of the Spirit and reject that. Make sure that that is the reason why, and not because we're being rude jerks. Because too many times, in the name of standing for Christ, do people act rudely and insensitive and cruel. It is, unfortunately, rot within the church history. And what we are called to do, think of where He called us. When the world hates, when the world persecutes, where did Jesus take our minds? He took us to the foot washing. Where did Jesus take our minds? As He said to David, as David stood there, go, I want to make sure that the reproach that's coming at me is actually the reproach of Jesus. That's what falls on me. And that in that He's praying out that I wouldn't be a stumbling block to those who are searching. That my actions and my response to hatred and persecution would actually not give way to people being confused and stumbled. And I'm going to end with this last verse in the morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. God, thank You for this morning. Lord, would we be challenged by Your word? But God, would we abide there? Would we dwell in it? Lord, You allowed Yourself to be spat on, beaten, murdered on a cross, and You cried out for forgiveness for those who did that to You. Father, that while we were still in darkness and lover of our darkness, You died for us. Father, thank You that Your love is not dependent on our good works, on our good deeds, but Lord, that You offer it freely. Lord, would we add a gratitude for this love, accept this free gift of salvation, and become part of Your vine, and Lord, that we would simply bear the fruit, not by working, but by You working in and through us, and God, would that fruit be bared in such a way that the world would know that we are married to You? Would we dwell with You, and would that be lived out practically in our everyday life? In Your Son's name, amen.